Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, verse 11, which begins in our church Bibles as we read from the New Testament. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In that case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Please be seated.
I'd like to begin by praying John Calvin's life prayer for us. Let's pray. We offer our hearts to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. Father, may we here at Stony Point desire earnestly to be taught daily in the school of Christ, so that we might rightly know the Lord, in order to trust, praise, love, and serve him. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome. If you're visiting, a double welcome. I'm visiting up here too. Blessed are those who have had their vacations already, I guess. Okay. It's a great privilege to speak to you this morning. I want to start with three examples of something missed. Guitar groups are on their way out, Mr. Epstein. So said Decca executive Dick Rowe, rejecting the Beatles' first album audition in 1962. Instead of the Beatles, Decca Records signed the completely forgettable Brian Poole and the Tremolos. Can't sing, can't act, balding, can dance a little. The words of a film executive who saw Fred Astaire's first screen test in 1932. No one remembers the executive. No one will forget Fred Astaire. And lest I leave anyone disappointed, a baseball reference. Said Hall of Famer Tris Speaker on Babe Ruth's future after being traded to the Yankees, quote, "Ruth made a grave mistake when he gave up pitching. Working once a week, he might have lasted a long time and become a great star." These onlookers missed something so essentially special about each of these superstars, which we see clearly. It left them either embarrassed or out of a fortune. They missed their glory, as it were. Isn't that what we often do with God? How easily we miss him. How blind we can be to his blessings. For instance, he awakened you this morning, fed, clothed you, brought you safely here, and I hope sound in mind. Our text this morning teaches that what really awakens us is beholding the glory of the Lord. It not only gives life, but is at the crux of how we relate to and serve others. And as such, this text is an appropriate one to end our summer series, The DNA of Stony Point Church. What's not just at our core, but the genetic instructions for God's people everywhere. You may remember we've been encouraged this summer by Alec about the hope found in the suffering of our Savior, reminded by John that the Great Commission has not been rescinded, refreshed by Jordan that we're a part of the brotherhood of believers, humbled by Zach that children's professions of faith may be more profound than adults, and that his kids pump his gas. We've also been informed by Steve that he's married many women. You would have had to have been there. And we've been notified that if your truck's stuck in the mud, Alan's your man to call. One thing at our core, and has always been here at Stony Point, is there is a lot of ministry going on. From community groups to VBS, from folks praying every Sunday morning to deacons deaconing, greeters greeting, many of you serve. And do so gladly. I've never seen anything like it. The theme of our text this morning is ministry. We're going to examine three aspects of Paul's ministry, which he describes as this ministry by the mercy of God. Now, my study Bible says 2 Corinthians is a personal letter filled with deep emotion, and it affords an extraordinary insight into the gospel ministry as carried out by Paul. I'm sure it does. But Paul uses the personal pronoun we everywhere. They're his fingerprints all over 2 Corinthians. We is found 9 times in our text, more than the words God and Jesus. I want to just visually show you this. This explains the words in our text, and they're determined by how many times they're used, the frequency. Pretty interesting. Why? We. My study Bible says it's an editorial we. Quote, except where the context plainly indicates otherwise. One of those otherwise times is our passage. And so I think it's clear we all are beholding the glory of the Lord, or should be. His point is, it's us. What is God saying to us here through Paul? This ministry, by way of application, is our ministry. You in whatever shape you're in, and maybe especially in the shape you're in, have a ministry. Something for you to do or to say to serve others in Jesus' name. In our text, it's characterized in three ways. First, we have a ministry of glory. Now, don't let that confuse you. This ministry of glory is not Paul's so much or ours. It doesn't start with us serving. It starts with being served first by the Lord. For God to use you, to shape you into someone he can use, we must first behold his glory. And by doing so, we are transformed. It's interesting that the Greek word Paul uses for transformed in verse 18 is the verb form of the word metamorphosis. He uses the word literally metamorphosed, which Merriam-Webster defines as a change of physical form, structure, or substance, especially by supernatural means. Now, just what do we behold? What does Paul mean by the glory of the Lord? Verse 18 of chapter 3 is in the context of the law. Moses received the Ten Commandments and beheld the glory of God. His face was radiant, but that radiance faded. In contrast, Paul says the radiance of the new covenant doesn't fade away and that we all can behold the glory of God and be transformed. Moses beheld the law. It was glorious. It reflected the absolute holiness of God. But the law can't make anyone righteous. It can only point out that we're not. Earlier, Paul called the law a ministry of death. He says in verse 9, there was glory in the ministry of condemnation. I can almost hear him say, granted. But the ministry of righteousness must far exceed in glory. Quite simply, the aspect of God's glory we behold in Christ is his grace. I want to ask you, do you make much of God's grace? Your experience of grace is made possible only by the death of Christ. You can't earn it or merit it. To even begin to understand it, you must realize that you need it desperately. Why? Because you owe a debt you cannot pay, allegiance to the one who created you. Now, deep down, we know this. Like Zach reminded us a few weeks ago, children especially understand this. A friend of mine showed this by a little illustration. He got a little lump of clay, and he asked kids, if you can blow in this clay and make a little friend out of it to come alive, would you do it? What do you think they said? Of course. He then asked, would you like him to do what you wanted him to do? Yes, they all said. Then he asked them, what if your little friend didn't obey you? What would you do? The kids, to a man, said, I'd smash him. I'd tear him up. One of them even said, I'd throw him in the fire. Think about that. You owe a debt to the one who made you. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe. Perfect obedience to the law of God. Psalm 103:10, so beautifully understated, says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve will repay us according to our iniquities. The glory of God we behold is his grace. But here's the point. We can't be transformed by the law, by the rules. You can only be changed by beholding Jesus Christ. And a miracle happens. Let me give you an example. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian who hid Jews from the Nazis in World War II. She was eventually arrested and sent to a concentration camp. She survived. And after giving a message that God forgives, she found herself face to face with one of her guards who asked her forgiveness. In her words, "It seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. But I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then." Well, not only are we transformed by grace, we're to live by grace. Our text says we're transformed into his image from one degree to another. It's little by little. However, you and I have a problem. We are so legalistic by nature. We sometimes think our good performance earns us God's blessing. Kenrick must have read my sermon before he delivered a children's sermon, because that was his message. I don't know if you've ever done this, but the other day I did a stupid thing. Over and over, in fact. I left my sunglasses on the roof of my wife's car. And Keely unknowingly drove away with them. Now, I actually lost 3 pairs this summer that way. After I was convinced I'd learned my lesson from the previous 2 pairs. I was angry with Keely. And for hours, until I finally said, "Sorry." It just so happened, later that day, I had an opportunity to share Jesus Christ with a coworker. At that moment, I wondered, had I blown this chance to witness because of my anger? I suddenly realized, though, I'd been thinking I could earn God's favor by my good behavior, the opposite of grace. I prayed, and the Lord opened my mouth to witness. And God answered my prayer because of his grace alone. The grace that sees me through his Son, that I can't earn his love, that I can never base who I am in him on my performance, but on his. God's glory is his grace. We need his righteousness to make us confident enough to be honest about our sin so it doesn't crush us. You see, it's already crushed Christ. A former pastor of mine would say, "For every one look at your sin, take 10 looks at Jesus." However, this ministry of glory, Paul says, may cause us to lose heart. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is veiled, may be invisible to some of our loved ones, to our coworkers. Family members may look at us and say what I said to the first person who ever shared Christ with me. He picked me up hitchhiking across America when I was 21 with a big fat leather King James Bible next to him on the bench seat of his Ford Galaxy. If you don't know what a bench seat is, I'll tell you later. Dating myself. He told me about Jesus. And I looked down at him and his big black Bible and said, "You're nuts. You are so brainwashed. For 3 hours, from Greenwich, Connecticut to Binghamton, New York, he parlayed with me and my arrogance. I thought I was so much more intelligent. Until he left me off at Binghamton with the most disarming question and threw me completely off guard. Can I pray for you? Somehow, a miracle happened. A month later, what I never imagined happened. I became a Christian. Paul says it. It takes a miracle on par with creation itself. When God said, "Let there be light," to see the glory of God in Christ. But Paul also goes on to say that this ministry of glory which we have is also a ministry of weakness. He says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay, our weak, imperfect bodies. The church at Corinth, imperfect. Divisiveness, immorality, abuse of the Lord's Supper, false teaching. Paul even had to initiate church discipline, which is hard. Our church, imperfect. Many of us are battling temptations, loneliness, depression. Marriages are going through fiery trials. Some of us are dealing with major health issues, extraordinary trials. And just like some of us, Paul was going through some fiery trials. To top it, he'd just gotten kicked in the teeth by the church he founded and given the ultimate backhanded compliment. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Ouch! But I want you to see something here. He begins his letter not by defending himself, or by brilliant arguments, but, now get this, by detailing his weaknesses. Chapter 1, verse 8, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Have you ever gotten that charming question, what's your greatest weakness in a job interview? The experts tell you, presumably they have a job, to turn it around and answer, my biggest weakness is I care too much. Or, this is probably music to their ears, I'm a workaholic. What if you were brutally honest and said, I'm constantly late, I daydream when I should be working, and put my best effort in only when the boss is watching? Well, that's how Paul defends himself. What a seemingly odd combination we have. A ministry of glory and a ministry of weakness. But again and again in this letter, he repeats a theme. Chapter 1, verse 9. This happened to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, always carrying in the body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested. Weakness can do something nothing else can do. It can make Jesus visible to a world that may not see him, may see him only in one way, in us. Paul says his weaknesses, insults, hardships are perfect opportunities to show and proclaim the power of God. William Law wrote this many years ago. I want you to take this one in. It's pretty heavy. He said, receive every inward and outward trouble, every disappointment, every trial, every uneasiness, every darkness and desolation with both hands as a blessed opportunity of dying to self and entering into a fuller fellowship with your Savior. Look at no outward or inward trouble in any other view. Reject every other thought about it, and you will find that the day of your distress will become the blessed day of your spiritual prosperity. Wow. Here's the shorter version. Johnny Erickson Tada wrote, "Deny your weakness, and you will never realize God's strength in you." God transforms us by His grace. His unmerited, self-sacrificial love is the ministry of His glory to us. As He becomes big in us, to quote John the Baptist, we must decrease. But lastly, let me suggest what the text, our portion, and the entirety of 2 Corinthians implies. It just may be that your ministry is your weakness. 2 Corinthians is chock full of this idea. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 3, that God comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, we would translate that into, it takes one to know one. No matter how great your faith in God is, pain and grief are part of your life, of everyone's life. I want to ask you, are you willing to allow God to sanctify your distress so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in you? Because that's what it takes. 12 years ago, my retinas in both eyes tore. Here I am, sitting half blind in Virginia Eye Institute, waiting for who knows what. And this guy comes over and sits down next to me. You know who it is? It's John Keltonic. If any of us know John, I don't know anyone else who has worse eye problems. Just to hang out. We just started attending here. Who knows better than John about eye problems and how to help someone going through them? How do we behold His glory? Well, I think it starts by spending time with Him through the Scriptures. There is nothing like the Scriptures. They are medicine. They are healing. We have a glorious Lord. He will show you His glory on a starry night, but His Spirit communicates with the words of Scripture. Do you make time to daily meditate on His words? They will transform you. Second, let me suggest you talk to Him throughout the day. I think that's sometimes called prayer. Have you ever noticed that Psalm 23 starts in the third person? He makes me lie down in green pastures, but midway switches to you. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sounds like David's talking to God. Talking with Jesus, how simple. But He is an internet that is totally free. The coverage is unlimited, and there is no valley He cannot fill. Third, do you recognize that you're being transformed, not renovated? There's a difference. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to supernaturally change you to become more like Jesus. Are you listening? He's making you into a masterpiece, pointing out sin, behavior patterns, issues. Michelangelo was once asked about the differences that he must have encountered in sculpturing his masterpiece, David. Here's how he responded. It's easy. You just chip away the stone that doesn't look like David. Encountering Jesus in his glory will chip away everything that doesn't look like his son. He is a glorious Lord. Why do we miss this? One of the reasons is it requires faith. Faith means trusting all that God promises to do for us in Christ. We are saved by grace and lived by grace. We have received grace upon grace. Are you beholding his glory? He's speaking to you through the words of Scripture. He's transforming you as you talk to him as your dearest friend. Yeah. So you have a ministry. But first, by being ministered to. He uses our weaknesses. It may be that the greatest ministry you have is your greatest weakness. But how do you get there? It's so easy to miss, especially in our day. See the path of humility. What enabled Jesus to stoop down and serve us? He became a servant. As he did, embrace your weakness, and you will be transformed. This is not an easy step. It is so against the grain. You must say, Lord, I will serve you where you have put me. Years ago, I had the shock of my life. I quit a job, and I found myself out of teaching. I ended up delivering pizza. It was humiliating. I had a master's degree. I was in my 40s, and here I was delivering pizza with high school dropouts. I'd listened to the radio on my pizza runs. One particular time on the Christian radio station I listened to, they interviewed a classmate who wrote a book. Wow, I thought to myself. He's on the radio. I'm delivering pizzas. Then I remember Joseph in prison. I didn't do that perfectly. So happened on that same night, I had kitchen duty. I decided right then and there to embrace my place. I'll tell you, the folks who had pizza the next day had their pizza baked on very clean pans. How can I explain? God gave me the grace to scrub. Now, you know I can't resist a baseball metaphor to leave you with. Those of you who are dads will understand. One of the sweetest moments with my sons was playing catch. I want to tell you, the Lord is the ultimate dad to play catch with. Dads, you know, you'll throw over and over, whether your son or daughter catches or misses. Our Father is glorious in grace. He will give you all the practice you need to transform you to get into the game. Let us pray. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that we may know him better. In Jesus' name, amen.